Thanks for joining us today. Have you ever thought about who God is and if He really wants to be in a relationship with us? Is it even possible to answer questions like these? We believe that God has revealed Himself to humanity from the beginning of time, and the primary form of communication He reveals Himself through is the Bible. In this conversation, This Is Our God, we will discover who God was, is, and forever will be. As you join the conversation, we hope you will gain knowledge about God that will lead to actually knowing Him. We believe it's God's desire for you to think clearly about who He is and to confidently tell others, "This is our God."
Well, we made it. The Mayans were wrong. Just in case you didn't know, the world was supposed to end, I think, three times this year. And last year, it was supposed to end, too. And there's one guy that I think had predicted that the world was going to end. This was his fifth time, and I think we should stop listening at this point. That was earlier, I think, last year. And then I don't know how many of you hunkered down on the 21st and were wondering or anticipating. My son, he's 9, he told me that 6% of the world believes that it is the end, and they're partying. And he said, "Dad, there's a whole lot of people, like 6% of the world that's partying." And I said, "Okay, son, that's great." He's like, "Why are they doing that?" I said, "Well, because they think it's the end." And he's like, "What are they doing?" I said, "Partying. They're partying. I'm not sure what they're doing." And he was very interested in what people were doing and how they were responding. You know, in this life, we're going to have so many different perspectives from people, so many different pieces of advice in the world. And something that's really important to ask is, what source are you getting that from? You know, there are so many things that we can hear, and so many things that can give us confidence. I remember when I was young, I went to Mexico on my first trip around the world or out of the country to do missions work. And toward the end of our trip, we were at a dock. We went snorkeling, and there was a commotion on the dock of a bunch of people there at the end. And I walked up there and said, "What's going on? What's happening? What's all the commotion about?" And I just saw this little boy jumping into the water off the dock and coming up. And everybody, when he jumped in, went, "Ah!" And I looked down, and I'm like, "What is going on down here?" And there were two really, really big sharks down underneath the dock. And I'm terrified of sharks. I grew up surfing in Florida, but stopped surfing because of Jaws movies, and I just was terrified of sharks. So the whole idea of this little, like, 9-year-old boy jumping in the water and everybody going, "Ah!" I joined in going, "Ah!" And that's the same thing in Spanish, by the way. It's just, "Ah!" And so everybody was just going, "Ah!" And the little boy came up, and I said, like, "What are you doing? Like, cuidado, that's, like, dangerous." That's all I knew how to, you know, say a little thing, a little bit of that. And then he told me with confidence, "No, you can jump in and play with the sharks." And so suddenly a 9-year-old became the authority on sharks for me, and I didn't check my source, and in about 2 minutes, I found myself jumping in as well and playing with sharks. It was absolutely idiotic. One of my favorite times of my life, though, to this day, because they didn't bite me, fortunately, and you can tell. But I'll tell you what, you know what's funny? Sometimes the authority is just the person who was there before you. Sometimes we listen to people just because you walk up and go, "Hey, can you explain what's happening?" The little boy in Spanish says, "You can jump in and play with sharks." And I went, "Yes, I can." "Yes, I can." Just because he was doing that before me. Well, the danger is because the Mayans were maybe right about certain things, and they wrote a calendar, and they had a calendar that laid out certain dates, and then the calendar ended, we can think that the world's going to end. And I tried to explain that to my son. I said, "Son, it's like me planning my week, and then I stopped on Thursday, and you looked at my calendar and said, 'Oh, the world must be ending because there's nothing on Friday.'" And he's like, "Oh, yeah, okay." And I said, "That's kind of like what happened to the Mayans." So that sufficed for that day of answering my son. And then sometimes if we're not careful, just because somebody says something, we believe it's true. In fact, I was at Barnes & Noble last night, and these magazines were all next to each other. First of all, A Rough Guide to Hell. And what is the authority that's describing hell and what it's like? The Economist. The Economist was suddenly at Barnes & Noble the authority on hell. So then I looked at the magazine that was next to that, and it was Newsweek. Who was Jesus? How many wise men were there? Did he have a wife? In a manger or in a cave? And why Bethlehem? The authority on who Jesus is and whether he had a wife, Newsweek magazine. And then last but not least, Want to Know My Future and Had a Little Baby, and it lists every kind of disease from diabetes to Alzheimer's to dementia to cancer, and describing how you can find out when your child is young what they're going to be predisposed to and what they'll have. Listen, with the internet now, you can find an answer and get advice for any single thing that you want. And if you don't like one bit of advice, you can just turn somewhere else and find something else. frankly, I've found it to be true that you can come up with any kind of idea and somewhere online you'll find somebody to support it. So if that's the case, I'm not saying don't read magazines, I'm not saying don't go on the internet, but what I'd love for us to consider is, who's the source that we're trusting? Who's the authority for all things in life? Now, you're in church, you're at City Lights, so obviously we're going to say God. And Christmas is the time we celebrate Jesus. And we were considering the last few weeks as a staff, and like, what would God have us to talk about today as we launch this conversation for 2 weeks called This Is Our God? And when we do our conversation called This Is Our God, we're going to try to understand who God is, specifically characteristics that are true about God. And one of the things that we tried to think through was, well, what was God the Father's perspective of Jesus at Christmas? Because all the time we talk about a little baby in a manger or a cave and swaddling clothes, and we like to think that Jesus never cried because crying's imperfect, so this baby never had dirty diapers and never cried, and sometimes we get this inaccurate view of Jesus. Instead of talking and focusing on the manger and the birth, which are rich and wonderful things to talk about, this morning, we're going to try to understand what God the Father's perspective was when he sent his son, Jesus. And there's two times in the New Testament, two times in the scriptures that are talking about Jesus' life, that we actually hear God, our Father, look, he sees Jesus and he speaks about Jesus. And I'll tell you, what we want to do this morning, I'll just kind of give it away. Here's my goal, here's my hope as I speak this morning, is that we would truly understand the Father's perspective of Jesus and that we would trust him as our ultimate source of how to think about Jesus. It's pretty simple, right? Hopefully when you come here, we make the Word of God and the things of God very simple, very accessible for you. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Usually we go through books of the Bible. We were in Matthew earlier this year. This is our 12th week together here at City Lights, and we went through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In the new year, we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians. So look forward to that. That'll be coming in January. We're really excited to do that. This morning and next week, we're going to be in Matthew. Then next week, we'll be in the book of John. And we're just trying to understand who our God is. When we study books of the Bible and when we study passages of the Bible, we really want to understand what's the original intent and what's the original context. So I want to give you a little bit of context before we read chapter 17. The immediate context, if you look at verses chapter 16, 13 through 20, what happens here is Jesus is with his disciples and he starts asking them questions. And the main question he asks them is this: hey, when you're around people, what do they say about me? He said it like this, like, who do people say that I am? When my name gets mentioned with you and your friends and the people you do life with, what do they say about me? And they had all kinds of responses. And then Peter responds and he just says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you got it. And he said, my Father told you that. You didn't get that from just your own understanding or from somebody else. My Father in heaven helped you understand that. He gave that to you. And at the end of that section in verse 20, he actually looks at his disciples, his close friends, and he says, don't tell anybody that reality. Don't tell anybody who I am. It's kind of interesting when Jesus says that, but Jesus affirms, he says, you're right. I really truly am the Son of God. I am the anointed one. I'm the one that God has sent in the world. Josh was talking about earlier, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one to rescue man from our sins. So that's part of the context. Then it goes on, and just as Peter has this great moment, he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, you're right. And actually he says in all the Gospels, he goes on to say that on that confession, the church will be built. Basically, that truth that I am the Son of God, the whole church will be built on that reality. So Peter and Jesus and their next steps, look what happens in verses 21 in chapter 16 through 23. Jesus basically says, you're right, I'm the Son of God. And then he says, the Son of God, the Son of Man was also another title that was given to Jesus. He said, he must suffer and die at the hands of men who will put me to death. And Peter's like, wait a minute, I just said that you're the Son of the living God. Your kingdom will be forever. I mean, we know the prophecies. We know the things that have been foretold about you. Your kingdom will remain forever. There's no way you're going to be put to death. And Peter's like, hey, listen, I'm your closest friend. I'm going to defend you. I'll take care of that. And Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, you're a stumbling block to me. He basically says, you're tripping me up. You are getting in the way of me doing my Father's business and my Father's work. He actually says to him, get behind me, Satan. So he goes from, oh, you've got the best answer in the room, and just in case you're feeling good, like, man, I really got it together. You take a couple next steps, and he's like, and you know, I am the Son of God, and I'm going to be put to death. And Peter's like, no, you won't. And he goes, Satan, why don't you get to the back of the line, okay? Let's keep moving forward. I mean, it's a, talk about an up and down moment. So that's part of the context that Jesus talks about right there. He says, you're a hindrance to me. I'm trying to do my Father's work, and you're standing in the way of that. And then the final context in verses 24 through 28, Jesus really sums it up very well. He says, if anybody would follow after me, if they come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He makes it very, very clear. To follow the glorified Son of God means it's going to cost you your life. Just like he described himself, it's going to cost him his life. So that's the scene. They just had these intense conversations. Jesus is making it very clear who he is. And they were wanting him to make it very clear. They wanted to know who he was because they had questions all along. They thought maybe Jesus would have an earthly kingdom and he would restore all the oppression and things they were going through physically in their nation. He would make it all right because when the Messiah comes, he'll restore the kingdom of God. He'll restore this rightful kingdom to the Jews. And Jesus was, but it was an eternal kingdom. It wasn't one here. It was a suffering kingdom, not one that was going to have a prosperity here and now. So then we get to chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And at City Lights, we enjoy standing in honor of God's word from the passage we're going to study. So I'd invite you to stand with me, if you would, while we read this passage. Chapter 17, 1 through 8. In biblical times, when the law was read in history, all the people would stand in honor. And that's why we do that for the scriptures that we're going to study. Verses 1 through 8. So the context, this is 6 days. It's basically a week after these conversations happened with Jesus and his disciples, okay? And here's the scene that happens. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. This is a pretty intense moment. Verse 4, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, basically three shrines or three tabernacles, three like places of worship to remember this moment. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking. Peter was still speaking out loud. And behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them and a voice from the cloud said this, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. Of course they are. In verse 7, but Jesus came and touched them saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. God, we need your help to understand your scriptures. My interpretation, my mind, my mouth, my voice is not what we are here for. We're here for eternal living truth that only you can give. Only you satisfy. So we are hungry and we are thirsty to hear from you. Would you speak to us now in your holy name? Amen. You can be seated. If you open up commentaries, books that have been written trying to document and explain the scriptures, this one passage is one that you will find almost the least written about in the scriptures. For some reason, many commentators have decided to not write on the transfiguration. A lot of explanations have been given. Of course, it's a pretty dramatic scene. I mean, it's pretty captivating. Somehow, they go up on the mountain to pray together. Jesus, after they have these conversations, a week passes, and they say, Jesus says, let's go up into the mountains. Let's go up to the top of the mountain, and let's just go up there and pray. And as they're praying, Jesus basically becomes a transformer. I mean, the word is metamorphosis. So when we think of metamorphosis, oftentimes we think about a cocoon. Maybe you're not thinking of a cocoon, but now you will. So when you think of metamorphosis, you think of a cocoon. And there's a butterfly that comes out of that. So there's something inside that comes out. Something changes. So the word transfiguration just means metamorphosis, a change from the inside out. And so that's what happens with Jesus in this scene. You see it in verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. The glory that was in Jesus began to radiate out of Jesus. When you read the scriptures, I don't know how familiar you are with the scriptures and how much you've read, but we see that in eternity, in the book of Revelation, it actually says that Jesus will be the light, literally the sun, the energy, the illumination of heaven. Won't be LED lights or even stars. It will be Jesus Christ himself as the light of the world will illuminate all of heaven. He will literally be what provides everything so that we can see. I mean, Jesus does that. And every metaphor is right. His light reveals our sin. His light gives us eyes to see. His light dispels the darkness. I mean, that is who he is. And so in this moment, they're praying, and Jesus suddenly becomes this transformer where all this light, I mean, his face changes, his clothes change, everything changes, and then two guys come on the scene as well. If you're not familiar with the scriptures, Moses was the one who God used to give us the law. And we talked a lot about the law at City Lights already, and the law was given to us. And by the way, when the law was given to the Jews, they knew it as the Decalogue, and they saw it as the 10 statements from God. We think of it as law, like, you gotta do this, you gotta do that, you gotta do this. When the Jews received the 10 words from God, they saw it as, we just receive words of life to help us actually navigate through life so that we do not destroy ourselves. They saw it as life. They saw it as a help. Years and years and years later, we see the law as some sort of duty and this like heaviness put on us. They saw it as, we need this for life. So Moses is the person that receives the 10 words, the Decalogue, the 10 commandments as we know it, and he brings that to the people. So in history, when you think about the law, you think of Moses. Now, Elijah was someone who was known as the greatest prophet. So if you wanted to say, hey, how would you sum up the law and the prophets? You'd say Moses and Elijah. No question about it. The law, we know this from Brokenness is Beautiful, our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We know the law wasn't really meant for us to give a prescription of like, you have to do this, though it was calling us to do this. The law was really meant to do what? What was the law meant to do? What was it meant to do? To show us what we could not do, to show us that we were broken. And when we recognize our brokenness, say, God, I can't do these things. This is what our last series is on. He says, now that statement you just made right there is exactly why I gave you the law. It's not so that you can live righteously and perfectly. You're to try to do the law, and then when you see that you can't do the law, you're supposed to look to me for help and hope. And I am that help. I am that hope. But the Old Testament, they longed for, that's why we sang about the Messiah, and Josh talked about the Messiah coming. The prophets came along, God used people named prophets, one of those being Elijah, who said, there is one coming who will save you from your sins. There's one coming who will not nullify the law, but fulfill the law, and he will obey the law entirely. He will do what no one could do so that we can have fellowship restored with the living God. So the Old Testament, the law and the prophets pointed specifically to who? To Jesus. So James, John, and Peter are sitting there with Jesus. And by the way, they fell asleep again. They fell asleep a lot when Jesus spends time in prayer with them. If you read through all the gospel accounts, you'll see that one of them takes that demeanor and they actually get so heavy with sleep. So as they're doing that, as they're praying, the Old Testament is basically revealed. The symbolic figures in history show up and Jesus is sitting there. And the scriptures tell us that they're sitting there talking. In fact, if you read through all the gospels, if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see what they talked about. I don't know if you know what they talked about, but they actually talked about Elijah and Moses were talking to Jesus about his exodus. His exodus, if you read through the book of Exodus in the Bible, it was exiting out. It was leaving Egypt, leaving slavery, and moving into freedom and liberation. So they're literally talking to Jesus saying, hey, let's talk about your exodus from this physical life into death and from death into resurrection. They're talking with him about that. So Peter wakes up, and so he's like, whoa, like, what's all this light coming from? Jesus, you look different. You're a transformer. Like, you're glowing. Your face is glowing. Your clothes are glowing. And they knew, like, that's Moses. And that's Elijah. I mean, this is I don't even need to put adjectives on it, right? There's no way to describe this moment. And so Peter, as ambitious as he is and vocal as he is, he's like, Jesus, this is so good that we're here. I'm really glad I came up to pray with you, and I'm glad I woke up, too, because this is amazing. This is incredible. And so he starts saying, Jesus, this is so good that we're here, and I've got a great idea because this is such a holy moment. This is such a different moment that we've never experienced before. Why don't we set up 3 monuments to remember this moment? This is amazing. As he is speaking, in the Old Testament, if you know, when God's presence would come on the scene, you would either take the form of a cloud or fire. Fire by night, cloud by day. And a cloud overshadows them. Look at the passage says, and this is a pretty incredible moment. I don't know if you've ever been interrupted by someone and you decide to keep carrying on, but when a cloud comes and overshadows you with this kind of glory and brightness, and then a voice comes from the cloud, it's not time for you to talk anymore, okay? And so, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And as he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, it's kind of a kind of a contradiction. There's a cloud glowing. So the cloud usually covers light, but the cloud is actually emanating light. It's a glorious cloud. It's the Shekinah glory. That's what it was, the fire and cloud was called in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory of God. And so here's what the voice says. And listen, this is the perspective that we have. We have it in, I believe, Matthew 3 and Matthew 17, where the Father speaks about the Son. Do you want to know what the Father thinks about his Son, the Son of God? You know, John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his one-of-a-kind Son. What does the Father think about the Son? Here's what he says. He interrupts Peter, and we're going to see why he interrupts him in a moment, but he said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." We don't have to make this complicated. The Father looks at the Son and says, "I love him. I love him. He is precious to me. I love him." And he says, "And in him I'm well pleased." Basically, it just simply means that I find great pleasure in my Son. He makes me so happy. He gives me so much joy. He gives me so much delight. I love him and I take pleasure in him. Listen, the perspective of the Father to the Son, I mean, this is so simple. It's right there in front of you. You could probably fill in the two blanks I'm about to say. But if we are to adopt, if we're to embrace, if we're to accept or try to look from the Father's perspective at the Son, it would be a simple question like this: do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? And that word right there is agape. You know that word if you've been in church settings, if you've studied the Bible a lot, you know that word agape is to love. And agape just simply means this: to sacrificially adopt his interests as yours. So specifically, contextually, right here, When I would say, do you love Jesus the way the Father loves Jesus? I mean, think about the Father loving Jesus. He says, "I love him." And what did the Father do? The Father sacrificially gave up his Son so that you and I, us right here, could have confidence that we will live with him forever in eternity. And not just live there on the outskirts of God in his kingdom, but actually to be sons and daughters of the living God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. The scriptures actually call us holy priests, meaning we belong in the presence of God, worshiping and adoring him. And he looks at you and says, "You are my son, you are my daughter." If you've been with us, you know I've talked about that 1 week, that sons and daughters reflect the character of their father. That's what Jesus did for us. So when the Father looks at the Son, he says, "I love him." The question back for you is, do you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, then this agape love back would mean that you want to sacrificially adopt God's interests as your own. The same interests that Jesus had, the same interests that the Father had, that would be your interest. And so that's the simple question for you. When I say, do you love Jesus? What I'm saying is, are you willing, and are you already, and would you consider what it would look like to sacrifice your interests for the interests of the living God? A lot of times we talk about agape, like loving one another sacrificially. What I'm saying and what I'm asking, what this passage is leveraging for us is this. The exchange is really this: God, I'm going to sacrificially love and be interested in what you're interested in. Because, you know, when we try to love one another, it's like, oh, I know I can help somebody do this and I can help somebody do that. But can you even start to fathom what it would look like to say, God, my heart, my mind, and my life, which, by the way, you purchased, so it's really yours, but the life you've entrusted to me, I want my love just to be reflective of your interests. Isn't that powerful to think? I mean, I know these are simple truths, but a lot of times we've just thought about love this way. But love this way, this kind of love, will bring about the kind of love that demonstrates the love of God to the world that they need to see and they need to hear, that brings them into eternity. So simply, do you love Jesus? And the next part that the Father says is, I'm very well pleased with him. You know, this is a very, just keep it at a very relational, and I want you to almost keep it at an emotional level when I ask this question. Do you take pleasure in Jesus? Are you pleased with Jesus? I know that sounds like almost like, Chris, that's a silly question. No, I mean this. Look back in this last week. All of you can think. You don't have to look at a day planner. You don't have to look at your calendar to see what you did this last week. But what did you take pleasure in this week? What did you eat and you went, wow, that was the best food I've had here, or that was the best movie, or wow, the weather is this, or wow, I love that. And we're about to get gifts in the next couple days, most likely, and we're probably going to talk about pleasure. When we were at Pendleton Place yesterday, I met a few of the girls beforehand, and all they could, when we talked about a lot of deep stuff, a lot of their brokenness and the pain in their lives, they just spoke about it so easily. It was painful and wonderful at the same time. And you know what they said after we talked for about 15 minutes? They said, I'm so excited to get those gifts. They were so excited, like, look at under that tree. I wonder what's mine. Hey, do you, and every one of the girls said, do you know who bought gifts for me? I want to see who they are. They were already finding pleasure in those things. That kind of giddiness, you know, I know just about everything that my wife got me and my family got me, but I'm still kind of excited. Like, I just want to open it. I've already tried some of the stuff on. So, but I'm still like, listen, do you know that feeling? Listen, maybe you don't have it about this Christmas, but you've had it before. Do you ever feel that way about Jesus? And listen, there are moments when if you just hear his name, that kind of pleasure should overwhelm you. It's right. You know why? Because the Father to the Son says, I take great pleasure in him. I love him. I take pleasure in him. So you could maybe just say it like this, sum it up like this. Does what matters to Jesus matter most to you? If you take pleasure in him, you'd say, wow, I want to give everything to just care for the things that you care for, God. That's what I want to do. So love, loving Jesus and taking pleasure in him, what if that defined what we did? I don't know if you guys have ever heard of a restaurant that says if you tattoo our logo on your body, we will give you free food for life. But it is legitimate. And I want to show you a little image from a place called Casa Sanchez, which is House Sanchez, I believe, if I'm interpreting that right. And so here's their logo, which would be a fantastic tattoo, I would think. That's a joke, by the way. But literally, they did this campaign in 1999 in San Francisco, and they said anybody who gets this corn cob riding sombrero wearing boy on your body, we will give you free tacos for life. And so they had 50 people, and they had to cap it at 50 people. There we go. This guy knows that if I eat enough of these tacos, it's going to kill me. See, he interpreted the tattoo a little bit differently, and he has like a skull man on there. It's a little spooky. I think there's another tattoo of the corn cob guy. Do we have another one? Maybe that's it. Well, this is a legitimate story. In fact, somebody did a statistical analysis that if they were to cash in on this, just the 50 people were to cash in on this, it would cost them $5.8 million over 50 years. So they were saying it's not even a good idea. But hey, I was reading about it yesterday, so I think it's working pretty effectively. And the restaurant still is in business. And I'm sorry, you cannot go get that tattoo because they're not running that promotion anymore. But there are a lot of these that exist. Hot Dogs, which is a hot dog place. Hot Dogs, which again, what a great looking tattoo. They do the same thing. Unfortunately, you only get 25% off of your order if you do this one. But this is what a tattoo would look like if you were to get one of these. Oh, look how fantastic that is for a bicep tattoo. You want to tell your kids about that someday, I'm sure. Or your grandkids. No, again, that's a joke. I don't encourage you getting those things. The reason I share this with you, these people love hot dogs and love tacos enough that it defines the things that they do. And what the Father, I believe, is getting at when he speaks about his son to Peter and James and John is this. I love him. I take great pleasure in him. I'm inviting you to love him the way I love him. I'm inviting you to see him the way I see him. I'm inviting you to take pleasure in him the way I take pleasure in him. And if you do, if love leads you, if love defines what you do, and listen, love does that. Tacos for life, I want that. I'll get a tattoo, sure. I want that guy on my body. Like, that's insane. What are you doing? Love leads you. Love really, truly does tell you what to do at times. So what does the Father say? If you love him and you take pleasure in him, he sums it up and basically says, this is what it comes down to right here. Look at these last sweet words that he says. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. What's he say? Listen to him. Why does God the Father say, listen to him? Well, who was talking? There's this amazing scene of Transfiguration. There's this amazing metamorphosis where they're watching just glory unveiled in front of them. I mean, literally watching heaven open up in front of them. And Peter's like, oh, talking about a talk-ums moment. I'm going to talk about this. I'm going to interpret this. I'm going to decide what happens. And this is really what happens. Peter starts misinterpreting what God is doing. This is really important. The reason the Father speaks, I believe, in the scriptures right here is because Peter is misinterpreting the moment. He's missing it. He's misguided. He's not understanding what God the Father is doing. And remember, Jesus only does what the Father tells him to do. So this was the Father's will to unveil the glory of Jesus and have him have a conversation with people who died a long, long time before. And the Father just says, you know what's the most important thing for you to do? If you love him and you take pleasure in Jesus, listen to Jesus. Listen, I don't know. I hope every week that I speak, it is this simple for every single one of us. Do you hear where the application is coming? Do you hear what I'm about to say? Do you hear? Okay, Father, if you're to look at your son, what would you tell us about him? What do you think about him? He says, I love him. I take pleasure in him. And you know what you ought to do if you do as well? Just listen to him. Is that it? Just listen to him. What's the message from Christmas? What's the, Father, when you look at Jesus and you look at his life, what do you say? I say, listen to him. Listen to him. He has the most important things to say. He will do the most important things for you to ever know. In fact, I believe this statement I'm about to make. Every single thing that Jesus has said and done is every single thing that you will ever need to know. Period. If you love and take pleasure in Jesus and you then demonstrate that love by listening to him, I will make this promise to you. You will find your soul satisfied. You will not be wanting. You can be hungry and thirsty for the truths of God, and Jesus demonstrates the glory of God to you and me. Why? So that we might have life like his. So this is important as well. Think about this. I mean, I showed you these magazines. These are somewhat authorities in our culture, but we would talk about religious authorities like Muhammad or Buddha or Jesus or all these different other forms and other paths in our culture that say are a right way to Jesus or a right way to God, the right way to the Creator. I don't know if you've seen the bumper sticker. I don't know if some of you maybe have it on your car, but coexist. The whole idea of coexist is, hey, let's all consider each other equal. Let's just all, you know, let's agree to agree. It used to be let's agree to disagree. And then it moved into let's agree that your way is okay and my way is okay. And now it's really let's agree that we're all in agreement, that everything's okay. The problem is this. Peter was doing that very thing. He was doing that very thing right here. Do you know that? He's like, oh, the law guy, that's Moses. Here he is. I mean, we've read about him. All the things that he's said and done, this is amazing. And Elijah, oh, we've heard and saw about him too. I mean, that's from creation to the law to the prophets to you right here, Jesus. I mean, all of history is wrapped up in these three people right here. Let us worship. Let's just define this moment as the most special moment. And the Father says, wait a minute. You are about to place other people in the place that only one belongs. There is no one beside Jesus Christ. There is no one like Jesus Christ. And salvation will be found in no name but the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. Why does the Father only speak this? Because do you see how profound and how important this is? In our culture, we probably prize listening to all sorts of people and experts in different fields, whether that's Oprah or Buddha or whatever it might be that makes things better for you. Listen, if you are tuning in and embracing anybody else's teaching besides the teaching of Jesus Christ and how he speaks about eternity past and eternity future, eternity, you will be left wanting and broken. And the Father God has already interrupted that interpretation and said, shh, listen to him. I mean, he interrupts Peter to correct him. Peter's got these great motives. Listen, there will be books that are written this year that people are like, this is the book. I mean, this is it. This is so amazing. Help me do this and this. And listen, I'm not denouncing and saying you shouldn't read other books. If you go to my office, I have lots of business books, and I've learned a lot of those things, but that's not the words of life. I can learn things about leadership, but Jesus must inform everything for us. So I could just ask simple questions. Who do you listen to? Who do you tune into on a weekly basis? Who do you tune into for your political views? Who do you tune into for your parenting? Who do you tune into how to love your spouse or run your business? Who do you tune into? Who are you listening to? I know this is, again, a simple question. And we might go, well, yeah, I mean, I listen to God. Yeah, I listen to God. Sure, I listen to him, but I also listen to these things as well. Listen, do you know why the Father speaks right here? It's his kindness. Why does the Father interrupt Peter? Because he's kind. Again, just another statement like, Chris, what do you mean he's kind? Well, Romans 2, verse 4. Says that the way that God works to change us, the way that God, that word repentance, by the way, just means to change your mind. It looks like this visually. I'm living life for myself. Oh, wait, God, you love me. And wait, I've sinned and fallen short of your glory and you've forgiven me and given me life. And he said, yes. And I go, oh, I'm going to change my mind. You're what life's about. And I'm going to follow you and do everything for you now, God. It's literally changing your mind. It's changing direction. So like, what does it look like to repent? And how do, what does God do to change us? A lot of times, we as people try to change other people by making demands. We try to change other people by saying, if you do this and this, then I'm going to do that. Or I'm not going to do this if you don't do that and that. You know how God changes us? Look what it says. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God is meant to change you? So when the Father interrupts Peter and says, shh, 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 I love Jesus, my son. I take great pleasure in him. Moses had something to say for a time. Elijah had something to say for a time. But my son's words remain forever. Listen to him. Listen to him. He has the words of life. No one else. Guys, it's that important. You know why he was so kind? He was kind to help us change our mind from listening to every spectacular person. I mean, listen, they were in glory too. I mean, these were, in a sense, I'm not going to get into it. I wish I had the whole morning just to talk about why those guys were there and how they got there. But I mean, we have historical figures all of a sudden alive, and they knew that's Moses and that's Elijah. I mean, this is a big deal. You'd think, whoa, they're back from the dead. They've got something to say. And the Father says, they don't have anything you need to hear. You need to listen to Jesus. There will be people, and the Bible actually talks about there will be people and teachers that rise up and say, I've heard this from God, and I've heard that from God, and I know this, and if you do this, then this will happen. If this happens in your business, and you do these things, then this will happen. Listen, I'm not discounting some of these practices, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, must inform reality for us in every single way. The Father broke in and only speaks in the New Testament two times, and he says the same thing. Listen to him. I love him. I want you to love him. And if you love him, you'll listen to him. If you love me, you'll listen to me. So let me just define, as we're trying to pull this all together, what does it look like to listen? Whew, because in our culture, I mean, it's so like, well, this is what I heard from God, and you can't tell me what I heard from God is wrong. I mean, I know this is a touchy subject, but I know that most all of us, when we're trying to hear from God, we have great motives. When you're trying to hear from God, you want to hear from God, right? I know you do. I know I do as well. So how can we do this? Loving God looks like listening to God. So how do we listen to God? Well, I think Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 sum it up maybe better than anywhere else in the scriptures. This is what it looks like to listen to God. In Proverbs, you don't know, there's a guy named Solomon, and he could have any one thing. It sounds like a genie in Aladdin. God is not a genie. He's not Aladdin or the genie, the big blue guy. That's not who God is. But God bestows on Solomon as he was ruling God's kingdom on earth. He gave him one thing, and Solomon just said, I just want to rule with wisdom. Would you give me wisdom? Would you give me understanding to know how to apply it for all people so I could lead them well? And God says, yeah, I'll give that to you. And so Solomon writes this, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's the key. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. What God the Father said through Solomon there is what God the Father is saying in the Shekinah glory cloud right now in this moment. He's saying, hey, listen to him. Lean not on your own understanding. And don't trust in your own ways, but in all of your ways, with all the core of everything you are, mentally and emotionally. Trust in him, and he's going to direct your steps. And you know who did this better than anyone in history? Jesus simply looked at the Father and said, I just want to demonstrate Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 for humanity. I'm just going to trust in you with everything I do, every step of the way, and you're going to lead my path straight. And his path went right to the cross. Right to the cross. Remember the context of chapter 6, Jesus was saying, fellowship and following God looks like death. It's giving up your life emotionally and at times having to give up your life physically. So what does it look like to listen to him? I think it looks like Proverbs. It looks like Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. As I wrap this message up right now, I thought I was done prepping, and then I was driving home late last night, and I was just trying to listen myself. I mean, when you have a message like this, it's easy to know how to apply this. Take time to listen. And it's not just like, I listen for, 10 minutes in the morning. It's an active, all the time, ear consistently tuned to what God might want to say. Now listen, if you do that, 1 John 4:1 says that there are swirling spirits. There are spirits in the world, some of God and some from the enemy. Discern the things that you hear, because one of them very well could be an enemy of God trying to persuade you, tempt you, misguide you. So as you're listening, this is such an important statement I'm about to make, and it'll be on the screens for you in some way, shape, or form. When you're listening and saying, I'm listening to Jesus, I'm following him. Listen, God will never speak to your heart, your mind by his Holy Spirit and contradict himself. God will never, ever, ever contradict himself. God has given us the scriptures as his word. Jesus Christ is the one that the Father spoke about and looked at and said, listen to him. Everything that Jesus says fulfills and sums up all the Old Testament, everything history past. And Jesus' words are so profound and so potent. They speak of all things eternal this way as well. Trustworthy. So if you're listening and God speaks to you and says, no, you don't need to forgive that person this time. They've done this too many times. Something needs to go off in your mind and go, wait a minute. Jesus forgave me of my sins, past, present, and future. And even when I put my trust in him, I've still sinned and messed up, and he still forgives me. So the one who forgives me of everything is now telling me not to forgive someone? There should be something in you not going, oh, sweet, thanks, God. I'm so glad you made an exception for me. I mean, that's not like you, but you're very understanding of me. Now listen, as a counselor, I mean, that's what I get to do a whole lot, is just sit with people and help them see where they're at and help them take a next step. Do you know how many people have sat in front of me and said that very thing? God understands me. He loves me, Chris. He loves me so much that he's okay with me making this decision. So I've watched people decide, well, he's okay with me in the way that I am, and so choosing a same-sex attraction relationship for the rest of my life is good because he gets me. He's good. He's good with me. He understands me. And this, I mean, God loves me, and you can't tell me he said something different to me. Oh, he told me I don't have to forgive this person. I don't have to stay with this person. You know how many people have sat with me and said, God has told me to divorce my spouse? And listen, you might get through that moment, and I want to sit with you. I might sound like I lack compassion for that statement. But I've heard it too many times. And what I want to say to you is use some discernment. That is not God speaking to you. I'm so glad that John told us, in the world there will be spirits, basically intimidating thoughts that will go through your mind. Some are from the enemy, and you need to know that God will never contradict himself. And this is a statement I want you to bring home with you. God will not contradict himself when he's conversing with you. Because that's where it happens. Who are you listening to in those moments? Ultimately, a lot of times we spend time going up like Jesus did on the mountain, and we're going to pray, and really what we're asking God to do is we're saying, God, would you just affirm what I want to do? Would you just allow me to get away with the things I want to get away with, even though you've already spoken about those things? Would you do that for me? You guys understand what I'm saying? You hearing how this gets lived out in our lives, how we listen to him? Ultimately, what's the filter for us? What's the filter? The scriptures. Where do we have what Jesus said? I mean, the Father comes down and makes his voice heard just two times at the baptism and the transfiguration. He says, listen to him. At the transfiguration, he says, listen to him. I love him. I take pleasure in him. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listening to him brings life. Listening to Jesus will bring you life, not death. John 3 says the Son of God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to bring life to the world. A lot of times we think of Jesus as the condemner. Jesus came to bring life, not death. And then that passage swells to John 3:16. For God, the Father, so loved you and me that he gave his, in the right interpretation, that he gave his one of a kind son. There's no one like him. Elijah and Moses, though good at a time, they're not like him. There's no one like him. So if you questions or statements as we close this morning. Loving God looks like listening to Jesus. Listen, if you're saying, oh, I'm loving God, I'm responding to God and I'm loving him, but you're ignoring what Jesus has said about life, you're not really loving God. I mean, God made it really clear, the Father, he said, do you want to love him like I love him? Do you want to take pleasure in him like I take pleasure in him? Then listen to him. You could really say it. I think we even sang it earlier this morning, that Jesus was truly he's the words of the Father. And that's from John 1. He's the word of the Father. Loving God looks like listening to Jesus. And so three statements to answer this question. What does listening to Jesus look like then in our lives? I've already said these, but listening to what God is saying, and this might be the most important summed up statement for us. Listening to what God is saying starts with what he's said. Listen, as your pastor, I mean, I love getting off this platform and doing life with you and coming alongside of you. I would love to just continue to encourage each other until he returns and brings us to eternal home with him. We need to continue to be looking at what he's already said so that when 1 John 4:1 happens, when there are maybe there's a competing spirit or a competing idea, we'd instantly go, oh, nope, Jesus said this, so there's no way that's true. Wow, that was a crazy thought. Wow, that was an insane, that thought, that idea almost just hijacked my whole life. But I'm so thankful that I know that what God has said, he will continue to be saying. So often we act like God's saying new things like, oh, forgiveness, you don't have to do that. And oh, there aren't absolute truths. And I just want you to be happy. The kind of destructive decisions I've watched as a pastor, people make under the banner of God wants me to be happy. Listen, he does want you to be happy, but Jesus has shown you what that looks like. That's from you stopping trying to do so much work to make yourselves right and just trust in the living God and his work to make you right and keep you right. That brings about joy that doesn't cease or go away. And I said it earlier, God doesn't contradict himself, and he doesn't contradict himself when he's conversing with you. Listening to God, listening to what God is saying starts with what he's already said. So as we respond in worship now, in worship, by the way, whether the band comes up here and sings a song or not, worship is when you leave. It's how you respond. How about this easy little thing to take away with you this morning? Worship, response, understanding the Father's perspective at Christmas is just listening to Jesus. The simplest way to do that is read what he said in the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your perspective. We need it. God, I need it. I love studying. I love scholarly things, and I love deep things, and I love that you love simple things. Thank you for not making yourself difficult to understand. Father, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for sending your son so that we could have life. Father, thank you for interrupting Peter that day and telling us that Jesus has the most important things to say in all eternity. Jesus, we want to listen to you. We want to listen to you, and we believe your words bring life. God, would you be honored as we sing now back to you? God, we would love for you, not because our words are authoritative in the sense that we have something new and great to say, but we invite you to listen to the praises that belong to you now. God, we want to just reflect back to you how good you are. Thank you for coming to this earth to live, and thank you for giving your life on the cross, and thank you for defeating death that we might have life everlasting.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. If the Lord used this message to speak to you, would you consider leaving us feedback on our iTunes or Facebook page? We would love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you would like to know more about City Lights and how you can get involved, please visit our website at www.citylights.cc for more information. Have a great day.